If you've got your Bible with you, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, specifically verses 1 to 3. So while I get us going, I would encourage you to find that text in your Bible. We will read it together in a moment. But just to kind of set the scene, if you like, for the text we're going to be looking at. When you find that passage in your Bible in a minute, and if you read it, or when we read it together, you will probably identify the passage as actually quite a famous or well-known bit of scripture from the New Testament. And it's probably, if you had like your league table of bumper sticker or fridge magnet Bible verses or whatever, Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 to 3 is probably in that league table, or certainly in the top 20 of kind of famous Bible verses. And in, this sermon this morning happens to be my third consecutive sermon on this single bit of scripture. Spread over several months, but it's the third time in a row I've preached from Hebrews 12, 1 to 3, and each time God has brought something different. There is such depth in this small passage of scripture, you could probably teach a sermon series on verse 1 alone. So, you know, this morning I'm not going to be going as deep as it's possible to go, because I've got half an hour, 40 minutes, but hopefully I trust that God will speak to us this morning. And my intention is just to go through the verses and teach into what those verses are saying to us. Just to present the context of the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is written not to a specific church or person or town. It's written to Jewish Christians, people who have been born and raised as Jews, but having witnessed or heard about the gospel, Christ's mission, have given their faith to Jesus. So their heritage is in Judaism, but they now profess faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And the writer of the book of Hebrews doesn't identify themselves. You will notice in a lot of the New Testament letters, they start with the writer identifying who they are. Not so the book of Hebrews. And actually, the writer of the book of Hebrews, or the person who penned the book of Hebrews, isn't known. Lots of historians and lots of Bible scholars have come up with different theories of who could have written the letter or the book. Some suggest it could be Paul, who wrote a big chunk of the New Testament. Others suggest it could be Apollos, who was another apostle. Others suggest that it's likely to not be either of them, and likely to not be an apostle. Ultimately, we don't know. And some could argue that not knowing where a text comes from undermines the credibility of that text. How can you trust what something says when you don't know who wrote it? However, what we do need to be reminded of as a church is that whilst we don't know who penned the letter or penned the book, we do know who the author is. We know that the author is God himself. In the book of 2 Timothy, the Bible tells us all scripture is God-breathed. So whilst we don't know the original scholar, the original writer, scriber, sorry, we do know that the words in the book of Hebrews and the words we're going to be taught from this morning are God-breathed words. And therefore, we can have confidence in their validity and confidence in their truth. Whilst the identity of the writer isn't known, a lot about the character of the writer can be identified from the letter. Several things that you can identify about the writer is that they love Jesus. They love Jesus. They're mad about him. The author knows that Jesus is wonderful. They know that he's powerful. They know he's mighty. He's magnificent. They know he is all in all. And one scholar, when describing the book of Hebrews as an entirety, says that the entire book of Hebrews can be summed up in three words: Jesus is better. And my hope and prayer for us this morning as a church is that we will leave here knowing that Jesus is better. Now, I think it's fair to say for many of us, if not all of us, we all go through seasons, or may go through seasons, where we feel that our relationship with God is actually quite a difficult one, where our faith is something that we are having to work very hard at. And we may find ourselves from time to time in a season where we just feel like we've lost that sense of awe and wonder and love that the writer of the book of Hebrews clearly has. Using Esther Dauncey's illustration from her message last week, where she talked about us being apprentices of Jesus, it may feel that sometimes you have kind of stepped out of your apprenticeship and actually feel like you're more like you're sat in a university lecture hall, where you're present, you're there, but you're not really engaged. There's not really a dialogue anymore. And if you're anything like me when I was at university, probably half asleep most of the time. If you find yourself in a season like that, I would just encourage you, as a bit of an aside this morning, go and read the book of Hebrews and then read it again and allow God's work to speak to you, to provoke you, to challenge you and encourage you through that season. Lord Jesus, we love your word. We as a church submit to the authority of your word, and I pray this morning that we would be taught, we would be molded, we would be shaped by your word, like the clay and you the potter. And Holy Spirit, I trust in you to speak through me. I trust in you to use me to achieve your will for your church, for your body this morning, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's get into the text we're going to be looking at, verses 1 to 3. And it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Stuart, our senior pastor, has a little phrase when he sees the word "therefore" in a passage of scripture. He says, when you see the word "therefore," you've got to ask, what's it there for? Ben already knew the answer because he was here. When you see the word "therefore," you've got to ask, what's it there for? If you have a look in your Bible at this particular bit of scripture, you'll see that chapter 12 starts midway through a section of teaching. Now, more often than not in your physical Bible, chapters of text begin and end normally in line with a subsection of teaching, and there'll be a subtitle that will identify what the next bit of scripture is about. That happens most of the time. However, a fair few times in the Bible, there are fairly long passages that are broken up into several chapters, and a chapter will begin or end, and a new one begin partway through a passage. And this is what happens here when chapter 11 ends and chapter 12 begins. Chapter 12 is a continuation of the previous chapter. And in that previous chapter, the writer is talking about lots of well-known Old Testament, they refer to them as ancients, people whose lives are documented in the Old Testament, from whom we can learn and who were commended for their faith. Just to draw out a few of those people that the writer talks about in chapter 11. The writer mentions Abel, who offered a better gift or brought a better offering through faith than his brother Cain did, and was blessed as a result. Talks about Enoch, who was taken up from this life and didn't experience death because through his faith he had such a close relationship with God. Talks about Noah, who built an ark on things not yet seen. And actually things that in the context of the time and place that Noah was were actually quite absurd to imagine. But by faith, through the command of God, built the ark anyway. talks about Abraham. Abraham, who we read was faithful or willing to be faithful to God, no matter what the cost or what it could have cost him. Talks about Moses. Moses, who was in exile in Egypt, but refused to be identified as a descendant of Pharaoh and held on to his identity as one of God's people. Those are just a few examples of those ancients that the writer of Hebrews talks about in chapter 11. And at the beginning of chapter 12 says, "Therefore, because of all these people, this great cloud of witnesses that are surrounding us, we can learn from them." Unlike normal witnesses who are there to watch something, so if you were to witness someone signing a document, for instance, you are there to observe something happen. These witnesses are slightly different. They're not there or here to observe something happen. They're there or they're here for us to observe, to learn about, and to learn from. Now, the writer to the Hebrews clearly uses like a racing or a running analogy, and it's an analogy we're going to come back to several times this morning. But when he starts it here, when they start it here, you can imagine like an example in our lives would be marathon training or training for a triathlon. I know there are many keen runners or many keen athletes amongst us this morning and in our fellowship. Now, when you enter and run an event like a marathon or a triathlon, you, in theory, you could just turn up without doing any prep and have a go, and you might finish. I would suggest you're not going to finish well, and you will probably be extremely broken at the end of it. If you're serious about doing well, about running that race well, you need to do some preparation in advance. You need to do some training. Now, that training would obviously consist of physical exercise that you do yourself. But if you're serious about it, it would also include things like reading on diet plans to make sure that you are feeding and fueling your body with the right stuff. It would include maybe watching some videos from a physiotherapist about how to avoid or deal with injuries that you might sustain. It might include reading a book written by an elite marathon runner that gives you training plans and ideas about how you can best compete in your event, best compete in your race. See, what you're doing is you are going to other people who have run that race before you or completed that event before you to learn from their experience and from them how it can be done and how it can be done well. See, this great cloud of witnesses that the writer to the Hebrews talks about, by whom we can be and are surrounded as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, as we allow their lives, their faith, their testimonies as recorded in the Bible to encourage us, as we read of their faith, and in particular their faith in times of difficulty and hardship. They're there to encourage us as and when we find ourselves in similar seasons of hardship or difficulty in our own faith and in our own lives. One commentator, Dr. Michael Kruger, says in his commentary on the book of Hebrews, "There will be times when you think you cannot finish. You cannot push past the pain. But then you realize that the stadium is filled with people who have finished the race. It can be done. We are surrounded in God's word by a great cloud of witnesses who show us how and that it can be done." The text moves on and the writer talks about throwing off. They say, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." The writer is continuing the racing illustration by talking about removing stuff that is going to slow you down or make your race harder. Now, we've probably all seen, either on TV or in person, those people that run the London Marathon dressed as Mickey Mouse or Sonic the Hedgehog or whoever they might be dressed as. And those people are normally running the race dressed as that character in order to raise, hopefully, lots of money for very good causes. And it should be noted that those people are doing what is inherently a good, decent thing, and they should be commended for doing it. However, in terms of running a race, those people, whilst they're doing a good thing, aren't going to be challenging the elite athletes or the point scorers at the front of the field, because they're wearing something that hinders them, that slows them down, that makes their race more difficult. And the writer says we are to throw these things off. The writer says we are to throw off what hinders and sin. Two separate things. That which hinders and sin are separated by the writer, which shows us that that which hinders us, that which makes things more difficult, that which slows us down, that which gets in our way of our relationship with God, not necessarily bad things, not necessarily sinful things. Much like that marathon runner running the race in the Mickey Mouse costume is actually arguably a good thing. They're doing something to raise money for good causes. It's a good thing. But from a racing perspective, it's not a good thing. It slows that runner down. And if this is true of running a physical race, how much more true is this in relation to our spiritual race or our spiritual run? We need to make sure that everything that hinders our faith, everything that gets in the way of our relationship with God, whether those are good or bad things, are stripped back, are thrown off, as the writer says, so that we can relentlessly pursue him and the race he has marked out for us. Now, the sin element of this is probably fairly obvious to most of us. Sin gets in the way of our relationship with God. And as disciples of Christ, it's our responsibility to identify and deal with sin in our lives. However, it could also be that seemingly unsinful things have become a stumbling block or have become a hindrance to our faith, to our relationship with God. Things that in and of themselves are actually good things can become a hindrance if they start to have the wrong place in our lives. A couple of examples of this could be overuse of something like social media. Now, it's slightly arguable, this one, because some might argue that social media is inherently bad for us. I think certainly overuse or misuse of social media is definitely something that is bad for us. It can damage our self-esteem. It can cause us to doubt who we are in God. Something that is obviously inherently good is work. Work is a good thing. Work was part of God's original plan. As part of his creation, work was there. Work didn't come as a result of the fall. Work was before the fall. So work is part of God's desire for us and always has been. So work is inherently a good thing. However, it is possible that work could be a hindrance to us. It could be that you are overcommitted to your work. It's all you think about. It's all you talk about. It's what you spend 99% of your time doing. And actually, you're not allowing yourself the time to spend with the Lord, time to worship and praise him, time to pray, time to read your Bible, time to spend with your family. See, work as an inherently good thing could become a stumbling block for us. Exercise is another example. Exercise is a good thing. We need to make sure we look after our bodies, that we keep fit and well and healthy. But actually, if we become too dependent or maybe even addicted to exercise, that can be something that really gets in the way of us spending time with the Lord, and again becomes part of our identity rather than our identity being rooted in Christ. See, those are just a couple of examples of things that aren't necessarily bad, and in fact some of them are inherently good things, but in fact they could become a stumbling block if they have the wrong place or the wrong position in their life, and they could be a weight or a thing that the writer of the Hebrews would say we need to throw off in order to pursue our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And I would encourage us individually this week, over the next couple of weeks, spend regular time with the Lord, listening to him, and ask him to identify, is there anything in your life, sin or otherwise, that is something that is getting in your way in your relationship with the Lord, in your race, in running that race as you pursue him? And allow the Holy Spirit to do the work in you, to give you the strength to throw those things off so that you can passionately pursue your relationship with your Father. Verse 1 concludes with, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. These few words, for me personally, and I'm sure for many of us, reveal what is sometimes quite a hard truth to come to terms with. We're not running a race, the course of which we have chosen. We're not running a race, the course of which we have chosen. From a completely selfish point of view, wouldn't it be great if the text said, run with perseverance, the race marked out by you? But that's not what it says. It says, run the race with perseverance that is marked out for you. Going back to our marathon running or racing analogy, I have a friend at work who is a really keen marathon runner. He goes all around Europe, normally during the spring and summer when the climate is just brilliant. And he runs marathons or half marathons in countries where he would like to go. So he would normally go to somewhere like Spain or the south of France or Italy or Greece or Cyprus or somewhere like that. And he'll spend a week or so there, and as part of his time there, he will run a marathon. Now, he says to us, oh, he's going out there to run a race. What he's actually doing is he's going on holiday and he's using the marathon or the race as an excuse. But he is very much choosing the races that he wants to run based on either the route of the race or the culture that he wants to experience or the place he wants to go. However, the writer of the Hebrews makes it clear to us that the race we run is not one of our own choosing. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 begins with, this is the Lord speaking, for I know the plans I have for you. They're the Lord's plans. It's God who has chosen what race we're to run. It's God who has marked it out for us. A couple of weeks ago, when Stuart was teaching or talking about the vision for us, this church going forward, he framed it in the context of Proverbs 16, verse 9. It says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And he framed the vision, the plan, in the context of it's right, it's fine to make a plan, but actually we depend on and rely on and are obedient to the plans of the Lord, because he is the one who establishes our path, who sets out our race, who marks out our steps. Last week, Esther Dauncey taught, she mentioned in her teaching the words of Jesus recorded in John chapter 10, where Jesus says to us, or about us, I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full. But then she followed it up with this, I thought, very powerful question. What if life to the fullest is not the life you expected? What if life to the fullest isn't the life you expected? And it may be that many of us this morning actually feel that way. Life to the fullest is not what we would have expected. When Esther hit, When Esther said that last week, her words hit me, just to clarify. When Esther said that last week, that question hit me because over the past few years, I've been realizing that for me personally and my family, the race that I am running is not the race I would have imagined it to be. If you had have asked me a decade ago, what do you see your life looking like in 10 years' time? Much of the life I now enjoy would have been included in that kind of 10-year vision. Because I just want to be clear here, I am grateful to God because I do live a blessed life. I have a wonderful wife. I have some beautiful, two beautiful children. I am part of an amazing, God-fearing church. I have some brilliant friends. I have a wonderful home. I have a great job. You know, I have lots of things that I ought to be and am genuinely grateful for. And there are many areas in my life where I see God's favor. Absolutely. But it's right to recognize, I think, that whilst I would have described a lot of what my life looks like now, there are several fundamental things that would have not been included in my 10-year vision that are now part of the race that the Lord has marked out for me. And those things can sometimes be very painful indeed. Just this week, I found myself at home with my wife, Sarah, crying. And I don't cry very often. I think my wife said it's probably the fourth time she's seen me cry in 14 years of marriage. But I found myself just weeping and saying, I'm not the right person to run this race. I'm not the right person for this. I can't do it. But then I'm reminded of passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 19, where the Lord says to us and to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And then Paul goes on to say, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weakness. And he ends by saying, for when I am weak, then by Christ's power, I am strong. So how do we receive this strength in times of weakness? How do we receive this strength from Christ to run the race marked out for us with endurance or perseverance when it just seems hard, when it just seems too tough? Well, verses 2 and 3 give us some clues. So verse 2 and 3 together. Fix your eyes on Jesus, to paraphrase slightly. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Going back again to this racing analogy, I want you to try and wind back the clock some years and put yourself back when you were in primary school. And many of you may remember sports day at primary school. And if you competed in like the relay running or the sort of short sprint race, one of the things I personally remember the teacher kind of drumming into you is, when you're running, don't be looking around at where the other runners are. Don't be comparing yourself to those people. Just keep focused on the finish line. Be focused on your objective. The writer of the Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on the finish line as you pursue it. See, the writer is saying, rather than focusing on what is going on all around you, focus on your Heavenly Father. Focus on your heavenly calling and the one who has called you there. If you're to run the race well, and in this analogy, running a race is about finishing it as quickly as you can, not necessarily true in terms of our lives, but running. If you're to run the race well, the finish line, the objective, is the focus. Not what other people around you are doing or how well they are doing. Now, this analogy isn't perfect at all because of one fundamental thing. Fellowship in our faith race, in our spiritual race, fellowship is absolutely crucial. And I would argue that actually you can't run this race well without fellowship. That is why things like church, as in gathering together, and life groups are so important, because that fellowship that comes as a result of those settings is vital for us to be able to finish that race or run that race that God has set before us well. I'm just going to give you two examples of this. So one is a running example. So a few weeks ago, I had to do my annual fitness test for work, and that fitness test is a run, and you've got to run a certain distance within a certain time. Now, I'm no athlete, and I'm not trying to pretend to be an athlete, but I'm a reasonably fit person. I do running and swimming and various exercise to keep myself in half-decent shape. So my work fitness test isn't actually something that I am particularly concerned about being able to do. However, I was running this fitness test with one of my colleagues, and she would, I'm not being unkind, she would openly say of herself, she's unfit. And so for her, completing that run within the time frame is actually a real challenge for her. And on the run-up to the test, she was really nervous. But when we identified that we were running it at the same time, I said, well, we'll run it together then. I'll run next to you. And hopefully it will be something that spurs you on and encourages you. So we were running this run, and we got sort of two-thirds of the way through, and I'm looking at her, and I'm thinking, oh, she's doing fine. I don't know what all the fuss was about. She's got this, no problem. And then no sooner had I thought that, I looked at her again, and she's bright red, like tomato red, and she is struggling to breathe, and you can tell her legs have just turned into jelly or feel like she's got concrete boots on, and she's really struggling. So at that point, I kind of come alongside her, and there's some encouragement, and there's some shouting, and there's some other bits and bobs, and she manages to finish the run within the time frame. And she said to me afterwards, she said, oh, thank you. I'm really grateful that we could run that together, because I know that if I was running on my own, I absolutely would not have finished that on time. See, running with other people or racing with other people is something that can be a source of great encouragement and motivation for us. In my own personal kind of faith life, I have a couple of guys within the church, within our fellowship, with whom I sort of am particularly close to, and every few weeks, like clockwork, it's in the diary, it's prioritized. We go for a walk or for a coffee for a couple of hours, and during that time, we are open and honest and vulnerable with each other. We ask each other difficult, probing questions, and the idea is that we are encouraging each other to identify sin in our lives. We are encouraging each other to become more like Jesus. However, what must be recognized is that when I spend time with those people, they aren't the objective. It's not like I'm seeking to be more like them. But we are encouraging and provoking and helping each other to become more like Jesus. So whilst we still have fellowship with one another, actually our focus is still on Jesus and becoming more like him and keeping our eyes fixed on him, as the writer to the Hebrews says we must do. Fix our eyes on Jesus. These verses continue with several encouraging things that we need to recognize. Number one, Jesus has run the race too. For him to be described as the pioneer of faith means that he has done it first. That's what a pioneer is, someone who does something or goes somewhere first. That means Jesus has run this race before us. If Jesus, who, let's remember, is the one who makes us strong in our weakness, has run this race as well, before we have, he knows how hard it can sometimes be. He knows. One commentator says, Jesus is the one who carved the path in which we walk. He has run the race for us so that we might follow in his footsteps. He will sustain us by his grace until we finish. He'll sustain us by his grace until we finish. Jesus has run the race too. Number two, Jesus found parts of it hard as well. Jesus found parts of his race hard as well. The text in Hebrews says, he enjoyed the cross. No, it doesn't, does it? It says he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He didn't just do it, he had to endure it. See, a key part of Jesus' calling, a key part of his ministry and his mission, was something that even he had to endure, something that even he found hard. Jesus knows what it's like when we have to endure things in our lives, because he had to as well. He knows what it's like when things aren't all as we would want them to be. He prayed in that moment, Father, take this away from me. Take this away from me. How many times have we prayed that prayer? Lord, take this away. Jesus knows what it's like for us when we cry out, Lord, please take this away. Lord, please stop this. Lord, please bring a breakthrough. Because Jesus himself has prayed that same prayer and felt that same thing. And number three, Jesus faced opposition as well. Sometimes our race, our life, is made tough by other people. Sometimes it's made tough by circumstances in which we find ourselves. Jesus knows what it's like to face opposition. The text says in verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. Jesus knows what it's like when things are just coming against you, because he has been there and felt that and experienced that as well. So what is our application of all of this morning? Well, by way of application, I would like to share a little bit of personal testimony. In the past 10 days, my family and I have faced enormous opposition to our relationship with God, to our life, and that came in the form of circumstances that we found ourselves in. I have two children. Emily is 5, Sophie is 7. And Emily spent the second half of half term, which was a week prior, in hospital. And having spent that time in hospital, she has come out diagnosed with, for her, yet another lifelong, life-impacting disease, which is totally unrelated to another lifelong, life-impacting disease that she already had. We, as a family, and our wider family and friends and fellowship, have been, for quite some time, praying for Emily's healing. And yet what happened last week is that instead of receiving healing, Emily received yet more illness. Now, I'm not saying God isn't faithful. I'm not saying God isn't good. I'm not saying God can't and doesn't heal. Not at all. I'm just saying what's happened. Stuff happens sometimes. We all know that. I'm not alone. in feeling that way. Despite what we know to be true about God, stuff happens. Now, over the last week or so, I knew and was in conversation with Stuart that for practical reasons, it might not be possible for me to speak here now. Didn't know whether Emily would still be in hospital, didn't know all sorts of stuff, didn't know whether I'd have time to prepare anything. And we were in conversation, and Stuart was quite open to the idea of, yep, I recognise it might not be possible, so if you need to do a swap, just let me know, obviously, with enough notice. Anyway, got to a week ago today, or a week ago yesterday, I think, and everyone was home, and I knew practically, you know, Sophie's going back to school, so I knew practically, yep, we would be here today, and I would have time this week just gone to prepare for this morning. However, I found myself just feeling like I had a bit of a crisis of confidence. It's not that I practically wouldn't have been able to speak this morning, it's just I didn't feel in my heart that I could. Maybe even didn't feel like I wanted to. So, at some point earlier this week, I started writing out a text message to Stuart. It said along the lines of, hey, I know we discussed a few days ago doing a swap. If it's possible, I'd really like to do a swap for preaching on Sunday. And I went to press send on that text message. The text was written. And as I was going to press send, the Lord clearly prompted me, said to me, do not send that text message. Just don't send it. So I deleted it. Now, in that particular event, and in this particular context where I find myself here this morning, in the face of opposition, I had a choice to make. My choice was, do I fold under the weight or in the face of that opposition, or do I press on and continue to faithfully serve the Lord? Now, this is not me saying I always get things right. Please don't take it that way. Not at all. But on this occasion, I recognise that it was an occasion where this part of my race that the Lord has set before me requires maybe more endurance than it normally does, like the writer to the Hebrews speaks about. And in those times when we face particularly heightened opposition, we do have a continuing choice to make. We can fold under the pressure of it, because that might be the easy thing to do. Or we can press on and continue to run with perseverance that race that he has marked out for us. And in that moment, I just was reminded of the text in Joshua 24 where it says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It might not be easy, it might not be convenient, it might not be pleasant, but as for me and my household, I declare we will serve the Lord. In our families, we need to be people who stand firm in our faith in the face of opposition, be that other people or circumstances in which we find ourselves, and say of ourselves and of our households, as for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord. As a church, we need to be a body who stands firm in the face of challenge, in the face of difficulty, in the face of discomfort or opposition, and says, as for us and the Lord's household, we will serve the Lord. Because we know that he is our refuge. We know that he is our strength. We know that he is the solid rock on which we stand. We know that he is our ever-present help in times of trouble. We know that he is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We know that he is the great I am from everlasting to everlasting. He is our comfort. He is our king. He's the King of Kings. And he's the one who began a good work in you and will one day bring that good work to completion. So as we run that race that he, in his infinite wisdom, has set out before you, it might not be comfortable, it might not be what you would have chosen, but let us not lose sight of who he is. Let us not lose sight of his power, of his wonder, of his glory, of his splendor. Let us not lose sight of the inheritance that he has secured on all of our behalf. And let us keep our eyes forever fixed on him and keep running with endurance the race that he has marked out for us. Amen. What I'd like to do, we've got 5 minutes before the children need to be collected, and I think it would be good to just take an opportunity to allow the Lord to minister to us, to allow the Lord to speak to us. If anyone on the ministry team is here, can I please encourage you to make yourselves available down the front in the usual place to receive people who might want prayer? If the Lord has spoken anything to you this morning that you feel you might want to seek prayer about, whether it's throwing stuff off that hinders, throwing off sin, whether it's finding strength in him when we feel weak, I would encourage you, pray with someone. The ministry team are available to pray, no questions asked, or pray with someone who you know who you've come with. Just spend some time seeking the Lord and allowing him to speak to you to see if there's anything that he might want to say to you or any work he might want to do in you this morning.
Great job, Mark. Can we just thank Mark? That was really wonderful. And it wouldn't be right, actually, for us not to respond in prayer for Mark and Sarah and their family as well. For us to, Mark said, as for me and my house, and he was talking about his house, but then as a word for us, as for me and our house as a church, we're family as a church, and as a family as a church, we want to stand with Mark and Sarah. We want to pray for them. We want to pray for Sophie and for Emily. We want to ask that God's hand of healing would come upon them. We want to ask that you give them strength and his grace in this circumstance and situation. So I want to ask you about a number of people who've you know Mark and Sarah. If you don't, it doesn't matter. Mark's going to be down here. If we can have a number of people just to stand in faith, stand around them as a family, that we would be the family of God around them, praying for them. We did this in the first service. We're going to continue to pray for them as a family as well. But as I don't want to miss. Go on, Mark.
Just to share a brief bit of testimony. In the first service, my wife, who was sat there, asked specifically. So Emily's been diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. And Emily's blood sugar was really low and she was near a hypo. And Sarah said, could we pray as a church specifically that a hypo would be prevented? Because she's got epilepsy that can cause seizures, so it can be really dangerous. And praise God, the next time she looked after praying, her blood sugars have come right back up to a normal level.
Wonderful. So, yeah. Praise God. Okay, we're gonna pray. We're going to pray for you guys, but don't also miss the challenge Mark brought for us individually. So if there was something God really put on your heart from what Mark was saying, as he said, there's a team of people here who would love to pray for you, or even just where you're sat, if you need to spend time, you and God, responding to that, then let's do that for the next few minutes until we need to collect children.